Acts chapter 2, verse 41. When you get there, say, hallelujah, it's good to be in church. All right, that was pretty good. You guys are good at that. All right, Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with me. Lord, help me. Help me to have a clear mind, please, and to think just clearly and to say what you would have me to say. I need your help, God. I want you to speak through me as we deal with this topic of really what a healthy church looks like. And we just take it just piece by piece of the characteristics of a healthy church. Lord, please help us to understand that and to model ourselves after that, Lord, and help us where we're failing, where we're lacking. Please use this even as a time, God, to help us to fix some things as a church, as individuals. Lord, we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we looked at this, we're looking at the characteristics of a healthy church, and we're going to start off there in verse 41, and from there we'll move on down the list. But it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So right now we're going to start off and we're going to look at those that gladly received his word. We touched on this last time, but with the idea that everyone is going to have to stand before a holy God, each and every person. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Now this week we're going to go ahead and jump into this and look some more. And I really can't wait till we get into verse 42 and some truth that's in that and what happens in verse 42 and what was central around this whole church and why this church in the book of Acts was really just explosive. What it was that this church centered around. Oh man, I'm excited just thinking about what this church centered around and why this church was able to go and do what they did. Obviously, they had the power of God, but what was it that the focus was in that church? And I'm just going to give you a hint right here. It was preaching. It was preaching the Word of God. Amen. Preaching the Bible. That's what made the difference there. Now, that's not the only thing, obviously, but that was key to all of it. That's what they gathered around. And that's what we should seek to gather around. But anyway, I'll hold off on that. We're going to look at them receiving his word. What does it mean to receive his word? There's two parts to receiving God's word. We could look in other places, and one of them we may look at. I might just quote it to you right now. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. It says that Paul went preaching. He went testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to receive the Lord. It's to have repentance toward God and faith. So this evening, we're going to look at repentance. And let me just say that God demands repentance. And this is the forgotten or sometimes the ignored doctrine. By the way, many of the new Bible versions completely take repentance out. Not completely take it out, but they take it out in a number of places. In a bunch of places, they remove repentance. Who would want repentance moved other than the devil? I'm just curious. When the gospel starts getting corrupted and gutted, our sirens should go off and we should know, hey, there's a problem right there. God demands repentance. And it's so many times it's forgotten or an ignored doctrine. Let's go ahead from Acts chapter 2, go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Repentance is necessary for everyone. You could just see it in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. They asked, well, what must we do to be saved then? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So you can see repentance right then and there. That was to the Jews. Now, how about repentance for some Gentiles? Let's see what God had to say through the apostle Paul to these the Greeks, the Athenians, here in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Paul gets up and preaches and he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now, what does he do? He commandeth all men everywhere to do what? To repent. To repent. It's a command from God. It's necessary for salvation. Luke 13:3. I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I mean, that's a verse every one of us should have memorized. Luke 13:3. Look, if you memorize Luke 13:3, you just memorize two verses because Luke 13:5 says the same thing. So you get two in one. That's a good deal right there, two for one. Okay, so if you memorize Luke 13:3, you automatically get Luke 13:5. But that is a verse all of us should know. Jesus said it, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts 20:21, I already quoted this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God, that's a turning to God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So you turn to God and you put your faith in Him. This is so key. And I know you guys hear me talk about it a lot, and you're like, here pastor goes again, because it's forgotten and it's corrupted. And the gospel's being corrupted. Amen. And it's another gospel. When we leave this off, it's that important. By the way, it's one of the primary principles. It's that important. Doctrine of Christ. So we're just going to go through and we're going to look at some things about repentance here. As we go through our study in Acts, we came to that spot in Acts chapter 2, the characteristics of a healthy church. So now we're going to do a topical study on repentance and then faith, okay? So from here, I want us to go to Job chapter 42 and verse 6. Job chapter 42 and verse 6. This is an aspect of repentance people don't like to bring up. So we saw that repentance is required for salvation, but now we see also that a lost person must acknowledge that they are what God says they are. They have to acknowledge that they are exactly what God says they are. And I know you hear me say this a lot, and maybe you get tired of it. I hope you don't. But the reason being is because out there, it's not being talked about. It's not. It is non-existent. I'll challenge you to something. Start looking. Whenever you see somebody with a gospel tract for their church, whatever it is, ask them, hey, can I have one of those? Just start collecting them from other people. And you're going to see there's something missing in all these gospel tracts. It's repentance. It's repentance. All right, so we're in Job chapter 42, verse 6. The Bible says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So this is Job at the end after God showed him some things, asked him some questions he couldn't answer. And finally, he says, I abhor myself. What does that mean? To abhor. To hate. It means to hate. Job said when he came to himself and he saw himself how God saw him, he said, I hate myself. See, that's the attitude of repentance. Think what? Yeah, just like Paul. Oh, wretched man that I am. He got so sick of being what he was. And repentance will bring you to that conclusion, to that point where you are going to hate yourself. You're going to see yourself just like God sees you, as an abhorrence, as just wicked and filthy. That's how we need to see ourselves. That's how a lost person has to see themselves. That's associated with repentance right there. Job said, I abhor myself and repent. He said, I hate what I've become. I hate what I am. I've gone through all of this and I realize that still when I compare myself to you, Lord, and Job was a saved man, I'm telling you, but we're looking at the principle of repentance here. Job was a saved man. And he said, God, when I look at you, I'm filthy. I'm nothing. Amen. So if a saved person comes to that conclusion, then a lost person definitely needs to come to that conclusion. Before they come to the Lord, they have to. That's a principle of repentance right there, is a hatred of self. See, that's the opposite of what this world teaches. It's, no, you're to love yourself, not according to the Bible. See, that's psychology teaches you that. We don't want to hurt their little psyche. You know, you're actually better than you are. You're not wicked. You're not bad. That's not your fault that you did all that. No, see, that's the world's philosophy. That is not God's philosophy. God's philosophy says you ought to abhor yourself. If you actually could see yourself for what you are, you'd see all your good works, all your good deeds as just filthy rags. Nothing. It's an abhorrence of self. So a lost person needs to acknowledge they're what God says they are. True repentance also brings deep sorrow for sin. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 7, 9. It says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So, a repentant person is going to be sorrowful for their sin. That's what it said right there. That she sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. What? They'd done wrong, and God said, because of that, you sorrowed to repentance. You were sorrowful. You were broken over your sin. It brings a deep sorrow for sin. That's a truly repentant person. You say, what does it look like? And you could see there, 2 Corinthians 7, I went and preached through there about the fruit of true repentance, what it's going to look like, what it's going to bring about in that person's life. But there's going to be deep sorrow. If they're not truly sorrow, If a person says, I'm repentant, I'm sorry, and they don't come just with full admission of what they did, full admission of their guilt, and if they're still trying to blame other people, well, I kind of did it because of this or because of that. If they're not totally accepting it, then they're not truly sorrowful. They're not truly repentant. That's not true repentance. It's not. So we want to look for true repentance, but true repentance will bring deep sorrow. All right, a repentant person will surrender to God's rule in their life. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 21. All right, Acts 20, 21 says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We say repentance toward God. See, when we're doing our own thing, we are walking away from God. We're completely going the other way, but a repentant person will surrender to God's rule in their life. When someone repents, they're going to turn from their way and they're going to turn to God, who also is Lord. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That means you're turning from your way, from your will. You're turning from that to the Lord. And now you're saying, okay, I'm no longer master. It's not me, but God, you are master. That's what the word Lord means. So for someone to truly get saved, they are recognizing that Jesus Christ is now their master. That's what they're saying. That's what the word Lord means. We lose sight of that because we say it so much. Oh, Lord, 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 Lord. Almost to the point of blasphemy, that it means nothing to us. But a repentant person is going to turn to God and surrender their will to His. And let me stop here and say that that is the essence of repentance, is surrender. Surrender is just, I give up. I'm not fighting anymore. So honestly, if someone's, you know, you're talking to them about salvation and they're just giving all these arguments and all this and all that, and if that's where they're at, they're not ready. But when they stop that and they give that up and they're done arguing and fighting with you, they've surrendered. See, it's coming to God like this, turning to Him, and then willing to, okay, whatever you say, God, if you say I have to, you know, jump to the moon and back to get saved, I'm going to do it. If you say I have to do 10 backflips, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. If you say I've got to, you know, swim across the English Channel, God, I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter. Whatever He says for you to do, you'll do it because you're surrendered to Him. Because you've turned from your way, you've turned to Him. But thank God we don't have to do any of that. Since we're already turned to Him, we just receive the gift now. See, once someone's repented, man, it's easy after that. I mean, salvation is so easy because God did all the work. Okay, I hope this makes sense to you. I need to explain this again because I don't want anyone to think we're teaching a work salvation. Salvation is so easy because God did everything that's necessary. He took care of all of it. He did the hard part. Now, what's hard for us is maybe coming to this point where walking our life and maybe everything we have to go through, everything we've got to get to, everything we're dealing with, and maybe some of the foolish decisions we've made that have put us in bad situations, but all of that coming to the point of salvation might be difficult. Getting to that point of surrender may be difficult. But salvation itself, receiving the gift itself, is easy. God did it all. I don't have to clean my life up in order to get saved. It's nothing like that. That is not repentance, me fixing my life first. Repentance is me, I'm wicked, I'm broken, and I'm turning to God. That's it. It's, yes, I'm turning from this wicked way and I'm turning to the Lord. That's what repentance is, but it's not me cleaning my life up and fixing things. Well, I'll stop doing this and I'll stop doing that. That's not repentance. You say, but I thought you had turned from your sin. Yeah, it's me turning from that to God. It's not saying I'm going to give this, 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 and this up and then Jesus will accept me. No, it's not that. It's I'm just, God, I'm here. What now? Just like the Apostle Paul. Isn't that what he said? Yeah, that's exactly what he said. Who art thou, Lord? And as soon as he said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. What wilt thou have me to do? That was it. The repentance took place. Man, but everything Paul went through, I mean, he was persecuting Christians, killing Christians, going after them, hailing men and women, throwing them in prison. But finally, when he came to that point, he said, what wilt thou have me to do? It was that easy. God saved him right then and there. And it can be that easy for us, praise God, or anybody else out there. But sometimes getting to that point is not easy. Because we fight God. God told Paul on the road to Damascus, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, isn't it? It's hard for you to kick against. He was fighting God. God was convicting him and telling him. And a lot of times what that's talking about, kicking against the pricks, is they'd goad an animal if they had an ox or something that was plowing the yoke and the ox didn't want to go. They'd have a stick with points on it and they'd stick them to get that animal to move. And that's what he was talking about. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It was called a goad. And they kick against it. Like, get off of me. Don't tell me what to do. They're fighting it. And that's what Paul was doing. He was fighting the conviction that God was putting in his life. He was fighting against it. You ever done that? Anybody in here ever done that? Man, I do that more than I want to admit. I hate that I do that. I know it's wrong. And I still do it. I'm so foolish and hard-headed. I wish I would just listen to God the first time. But I'm so dumb that I don't. Even though I've learned it's better to just do it immediately, I still don't do it. We're foolish. We kick against the pricks. So even as saved people, we still have to repent. We still have to surrender and say, I'm sorry, God. It's the same thing for salvation or even after you're saved. And I'm not talking about getting saved again. Once you have salvation, you don't ever have to get saved again because God gave you eternal life. You never have to get saved again. I'm talking about just getting things right with Him. Just getting things right with Him. Repentance is for the rest of your life. But coming to that point of salvation for it, it might be difficult to get there. But once you've done it, man, it's easy to receive that gift. God did all the work. And He just offers it to you. He says, will you take it? Will you receive this gift? It's there for you if you want it. So repentance is a surrender to God. We've rejected God's law, His sovereignty, His rule, and we live according to our own will. That's essentially what the world's philosophy is. Hey, just do your own thing. Go ahead, do your own thing. We were talking about the Church of Satan earlier, and I've done a little research on the Church of Satan. I don't ever want to get too deep into what they teach, but essentially what the Church of Satan teaches is live for yourself. That's what they teach. That's the heart of their teaching is live for yourself. They've got their own 10 commandments. Thou shalt kill. Thou shalt lie. Thou shalt steal. I'm serious. I'm not kidding you. In their satanic Bible, that's what it says. That's what Anton LaVey wrote. The opposite of the 10 commandments. Because it's just do what you want. You live for yourself. Live for your flesh. Anything goes. If you want to kill someone, do it. They try and get up there and polish themselves up and say, we're not violent. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I mean, you've got his daughter and his son-in-law saying, we're not violent people. We don't practice those things like that. That's what they teach. That's what's in the Bible that he wrote, so-called Bible. It's a slap in God's face. The whole thing's blasphemy. It's wickedness. But that's what they teach. Hey, that's the world's philosophy right there. That's all it is. That's why Satan was kicked out of heaven. Why wouldn't that be in the satanic Bible? They say they don't even believe in the devil, but they're called the Church of Satan. Where'd you get the name from? How'd you even know about it? From the Bible. From the Bible. Why even attack the Bible? Why come against it if it's not true? But that's what they do. Is live for yourself. And that's exactly what our society teaches. Don't listen to your parents. Do your own thing. Don't listen to society. Do your own thing. Hey, you don't like who is president? That's all right. Hey, why don't you go over here and riot and break everything down, destroy everything, other people's property? It's okay. Do your own thing. That's what they teach. But repentance is a surrender. It's not about us. Look, hey man, I love the Bill of Rights. I mean, you guys know I do. But as we serve God, it's not about that. It's about what He wants. And that may mean sometimes our rights may be violated to serve God. It's not about us. Repentance is to acknowledge that God has the right to rule my life. We're God's enemies, and it's because we've rejected His rule. Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind isn't subject. It doesn't put itself in submission to God's law. Okay? To repent means that I renounce this attitude. I'm not fighting you anymore, God. I'm not going against everything your word says now. I'm surrendering to you. That's the essence of repentance. Someone that repents will recognize the truth. There will be a recognition of the truth in their life. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:25, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 25. All I'm doing with this is I'm just taking us through verses in the Bible that mention repentance and teaching you about repentance. That's all I'm doing, and it's so clear to me. As I started studying this and started looking through it years ago, trying to figure out what the Bible said about it, I'm just like looking at what the Bible says, and I'm like, oh, that's clear, that's clear, that's clear. Why don't we just believe it? This one is one of the best ones to me right here. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You're instructing people that are opposing themselves. You say, how do you oppose yourself? Have you ever seen someone, you're watching them do something that you know is going to hurt them? It's going to hurt themselves. And you try and talk them out of it, but they're just dead set on it, and they go do it, and they do exactly what you thought was going to happen. I mean, it could be something silly, you know, maybe a friend or something going to try something on the monkey bars that you're like, don't do it. You're going to fall. Don't do it. Or it could be something very serious. Hey, don't go there. That's dangerous. Don't put yourself in that situation. That's dangerous. You're going to hurt yourself, and they end up hurting themselves, maybe even killing themselves. It could be all the way from something silly to something very serious. But you tried to instruct them and say, don't do it. And what do? They oppose themselves. They're hurting their own selves. This is what happens. This is what sinners do. They oppose themselves. I can drink if I want to. I can go get drunk if I want. Yes, you can, but you're only opposing yourself. You're hurting yourself. And that's what happens. So God says in meekness, what is meekness? The best way I could define meekness for us is strength under control. You have the ability to stop them. You could. Or you could just set them straight with everything that you know. You could, but you just control it. So in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, get this, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So we're talking about lost people here getting saved. You say, how do you know when they got saved? Look, they might not know everything in the Bible. But if they're saved and you show them from the Bible, they're going to go, huh. You know, I didn't used to believe that, but there it is. That's right. But if they're lost, they're going to say, I don't care what that says. I don't believe that. I'm not going to accept that. See, someone that's saved, God gives repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Amen. The acknowledging of the truth. I was just reading a testimony about a man that got saved. He was a hippie. He got saved back then, and he started going to church. And then he was in church, and I believe he was reading a book or something with the title that Jesus Christ is God. And he was like, no, he's not. And then so they started discipling him, teaching him some things, showing him some things from the Bible. He sees in there that Jesus is God, and he says, oh, yeah, he is. It says that. So because he was saved, you say, well, don't you have to know Jesus is God to be saved? You'd be hard-pressed to find where it says that. Now, let me say this. You're like, whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. What are you preaching, heresy or something here? Hold on, calm down before you get all worried about it. Let me say this, though. Look, once you show somebody that, if they're saved and you show it to them, they're going to see it. They'll acknowledge the truth. I didn't even know what repentance meant when I got saved. Oh, you weren't saved then. You sure? Because I did it. I had to be taught. I didn't know what sanctification meant. I didn't know what glorification meant. I didn't know what any of that stuff, justification, none of it. I didn't know what any of that stuff meant. But when I saw it in the Bible and I was taught it, I acknowledged it as truth. One of the first things after I got saved, I came across something I was reading in there and realized that, I think it was John 1:12, realized, you know, man, we're not all God's children. And I was mad about that because my whole life I grew up thinking, well, everyone here is God's child. That's wrong. No, we're all his creation. We're not all his children. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But once I saw it in the Bible, I might have been mad about it at first, but I was like, well, there it is. God's right and I'm wrong. Amen. See, a saved person will acknowledge the truth. And that's what you're looking for in somebody, that they'll acknowledge the truth. So if someone's not willing to acknowledge that they are the type of sinner that God says they are they saved? I would say no. Now, can they be, maybe have been misled and mistaught some things, and then as you show it to them, they're like, oh, hey, yeah, I see that. Yes, they could be saved if that's the case, but if they're going to stand there and argue and fight you about it, I tend to think God didn't give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I'm just going based on what the Bible says. Okay, most lost people, a mark of lost people is that they're self-willed. Okay, repentance causes someone to forsake their opinions and acknowledge God's word. Okay, this is important right here. There's going to be a turning from sin. Somebody gets saved. If God gives repentance to them, there's going to be a turning from sin. Okay, they have to repent of their sin. Now, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you there say amen. All right, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from what? From idols to serve the living and true God. Let me ask you, is idolatry sin? So did they have to turn from sin? Okay, let me ask you another silly question. Is idolatry unbelief? No, they're different. They're two different things. See, it doesn't say, and how ye turn to God from unbelief to serve the living and true God. It says how ye turn to God from idols. An idol is a little statue thing, especially in this context of what these people were doing, the idols that they would bow down and worship. Just like if you go into a Catholic church and you see the pictures of Mary and you see the statues of Mary and all these dead saints and everything else, and just the complete wicked idolatry that's there in the Vatican. They've got all these old dead popes from 600,000, 700,000, 800,000 years ago still laying in there, embalmed and just laying in there in the open in a glass case for you to see. And they've got these statues of Mary everywhere, all that idolatry. That's idolatry that's being spoken about right here. And God says when these people got saved, they turned to God from idols, from their sin. They turned to God to do what? To serve the living and true God. That's a mark of somebody that's saved. Amen. They're going to turn from their idols and they're going to do what? Secondly, look at it. What does it say? They're going to serve the living and true God. The Bible, it is foreign to the Bible for somebody to get saved and never serve God. That's foreign to the Word of God. Amen. That someone would get saved and never serve Him. And people can bring up Lot, they can bring up Samson, and I can still show you where they served God. They might not have been the best example, but they still served God. Lot, at the end, he tried to reach his family. He tried to get the gospel. He listened to the warning that God gave. Samson died serving God. Samson many times served God in many different aspects in some of the victories that he had over the Philistines. He served God, but getting someone being saved and not serving God is completely foreign to the Word of God. It knows nothing of it. Nothing. So if someone makes a profession of faith and they never darken the doors of the Lord's church, I don't believe they're saved. I don't see it. God knows nothing of that. It says they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. We're over here in Acts chapter 2. It says they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they did what? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what those did that got saved. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. They continued in those things. It's foreign to the Bible that someone would get saved and not serve God. Here's another spot here. We're in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Acts chapter 3, verse 26 says this. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, get this right here, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's repentance right there. They turned from sin. That's what happened. From their iniquities. So if someone truly gets saved, there's going to be a turning from sin. If they have repentance, there'll be a turning from sin. And repentance is going to be visible by a changed life. Okay? Everybody likes to quote it. They go to 1 Samuel 16. Oh, you know, hey, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God... Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Say, you can't judge my heart. Because God sees my heart. And he knows what I really mean when I'm fornicating. When I'm getting drunk. When I'm on drugs. When I'm lying. When I'm stealing. God knows what I really meant. And I only did it because I had to. The devil made me do it. I couldn't help it. God knows my heart. So you can't judge me. But they don't recognize the verse they use to prove all that condemns them. Because right in it, it says, man looketh on the outward appearance. Guess what? You're right. I can't see your heart. 100% right. Ding, 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 ding. Go back and read the first part. Man looks on what? The outward appearance. Because I can't see your heart. Guess what? The only thing I can make a judgment based off. Amen. Your outward appearance. That's the only thing I can judge. Well, judge not. Don't get me started on that. See, that's all we can do. See, repentance will be evidenced by a changed life. Like even in 2 Corinthians 7, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the fruit of repentance. It's a changed life. It's going to have these attributes to it. Yea, what vehemence. Yea, what zeal. I mean, all these things that accompany it. So to prove my point here, go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Matthew 3, 8. Here's John the Baptist preaching. Here's what he says. John says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. What is fruit? How do you know you have an apple tree? Grows peaches, right? There's always one. Because it gives you apples. Amen. That's how you know you got an apple tree. It gives you apples. God is saying right here that if someone has repented, they will bring forth fruit. There will be fruit on their apple tree. That's what he's saying. So look for it. That's why he's saying it. We could go to Matthew chapter... What is it? Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So Jesus is warning about false prophets. He says, watch out for them. They're out there. Be careful. They're going to come to you as a wolf trying to destroy you. Ye shall know them by their fruits. So obviously fruit is something we should look for. So in order to find a false prophet, you have to judge their works. You have to judge them. You look at their fruit. John said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. This is why I want to know someone before we baptize them. Look, it's not just like you got saved and bam, let's throw you in the water. Nope. We want to make sure you're saved. Because I'll just tell you, it's easier to keep someone from joining than to get them out. Because it's going to hurt to get them out. We don't want anyone that joins this church, we don't want them to leave. Amen. We want them to stay. I don't want to lose a finger. I don't want to lose a hand. I don't want to lose a kidney. I don't want to lose an ear, nothing off of my body. So when someone joins this church body, we want to make sure they're saved because we don't want them to leave. Unless the Lord says, hey, it's time for you to go start something. That's it. I'm telling you, all this church hopping that goes on, people moving from this church to that church to that church, is foreign to the Bible. I'm going to tell you right now, and everyone's excuse is, well, you know, there's no good churches out there. Well, you found one right here. Praise God. I believe so. Amen. You found one right here. And if you haven't found a good church, you better go find one. Don't tell me you're saved and you're not going to want to be in church. There's none out there. That's just a cop-out because you don't want to submit to the biblical authority. That's what I think it is in 99% of the cases of people that want to church hop and bounce all over the place and say, there's no good churches out there. That's nonsense. You're not looking. You're not trying to find one. But it's foreign to the Bible to be bouncing all over to all these different churches. You don't see that anywhere in the Bible. God says you're joining this body. I mean, I'm not looking for a new hand every 3 weeks, every 3 years even. I want to keep this one right here. My feet aren't trying to leave me. They want to stay right here. That doesn't make any sense. And God calls it a body. Anyway, that's another rant I could go off on, but I will try not to. All right, let's go one more place. And then, look, I'm going to get us out of here before 9 o'clock. Amen? All right, one more place. Let's go. Some of you are like, what? Yeah, you know we're here that late. All right, Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Amen. You guys all said you were happy to be here. I might have set you up a little bit for that one, but you said it. All right, Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. This is for the hyper-dispensationalists. They want to say, oh, what I just read to you in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Oh, that's Old Testament there. It's not, but that's what they want to say. Well, here we got somebody that they would cling to. This is towards the end of his life. And here's what he said. This is the Apostle Paul. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do what? Works meet for repentance. There it is. There's the fruit meet for repentance. Amen. The works, because that's all I can judge you by. See, repentance is going to be visible by a changed life. And this is what we want to shoot for, what we want to help people with. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It doesn't say you're a perfect creature. It says you're a new creature. And you can begin building on this foundation and growing and learning and acknowledging the truth as you see it. As it's revealed to you, you'll acknowledge it. That's what God's talking about, a new creature. You're not fighting me anymore, God says. You're not at enmity with me. You're not my enemy anymore. There's been a change. We've been reconciled now. We have this closeness. And I'm going to teach you, is what God's saying. God will personally teach you if you'll ask him. And we need to. Each of us needs to ask him, God, teach me. Teach me to follow you. Lord, give me that repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And I know, I believe everybody in here is saved. You've all professed that you're saved. So continue in that truth that God shows you. And ask him, God, show me. Ask him in maybe an area you're afraid to ask him. God, show me the truth and help me to follow. That's surrender. Let's pray. Father,